Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts as we worship you this day. Inspired and moved by that Spirit, we may grow into the full stature of Christ and claim our citizenship in the household of your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Great to see you. Mary was watching the news. Mary Wilson was watching the news early this morning, and the weatherman, who at this point shall remain nameless, said, if you don't have any other reason to get out today, stay home. So we've started a little letter in the back. If you want to sign it on the way out to... No, I'm just kidding. I said that at the 9, and I actually had a woman say, where's the letter? So I'm glad you're here, despite the rain. Who am I? When's the last time you asked that question of yourself? Have you considered why you're here? For what purpose you were placed on this planet at this particular time in history? One of my favorite scenes in the book Alice in Wonderland occurs when Alice comes upon the Cheshire Cat. And Alice asks, would you tell me please which way I ought to go from here? Well, that depends a great deal on where you want to go, says the cat. I don't care where, says Alice, as she continues, then it doesn't matter which way you go, says the cat. So as long as I get somewhere, Alice adds as a kind of explanation. Oh, you're sure to do that, says the cat. If only you walk long enough. There's no doubt about it that our lives, beginning to end, are made up in large part by the choices we make, the direction we choose to take, by dealing squarely with this question of who am I? For most of us, I imagine the pace of life can be so frantic that we rarely find time to stop and ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Not too long ago, I read of an interesting technique of a corporate headhunter. It's his job, of course, to find top executives for various companies. But to see what really rests below the surface, he likes to get his interviewees comfortable. He takes his jacket off, he props his feet up on the desk, and then he tries to find something in common to talk about. And then at some point, he looks the candidate in the eyes and says, what is your purpose in life? And he reported how startled many of the candidates were, how few, if any, of them seemed to have even taken the time from climbing the corporate ladder to stop and ask the reason for which they were climbing. Most of his candidates were focused on the next rung of the ladder, not where they really wanted to ultimately be, and more importantly, who they wanted to be, the kind of person they wished to become. And then recently, he himself was stunned when he asked this question of one of the candidates, and the reply from the candidate was quick and to the point. He said, my purpose in life is to get to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can. That candidate had a divine reason, an eternal purpose. And not everybody gets that. Not everybody gets that we were created for that reason. Some of you will remember the scene from the play Hamlet in which Hamlet asks this question, what is man? And then he goes on to reflect, if his chief good and market of his time be but to sleep and feed, then a beast, no more. Sure he, sure God, that made us with such large discourse, looking before and after, gave us not that capability and God-like reason to fust in us unused. Surely the God that created us did not give us all this so that it is wasted on this life alone. In part, Hamlet answers the question of who am I? He was suggesting that humans were put here for more than simply eating, sleeping, working, appearing as a brief blip on the timeline of history. Surely the God who made us in his image did not just put us here for temporal purposes. He put us here for eternal purposes. He wanted and wants to plant in each of us his divine presence so our life can have a divine and eternal purpose and quality to it. Now, you heard the gospel lesson a few moments ago, and it was Jesus talking about bringing a sword and dividing families. And I've decided I'm not going to preach on that one today. I'm going to save that for another time. So I decided I'm going to preach on the lesson that Dick read for you a moment ago from Ephesians, which talks a lot about breaking down barriers. So I want to talk about that for a few moments. Ephesians itself was written about 60 AD by the Apostle Paul. And unlike many of the other Pauline epistles, which were written to address a specific heresy or problem within an individual church, Ephesians was written as what was called a circular letter, a letter to be circulated to the church in Ephesus, but also to the surrounding churches. And it didn't so much address a particular issue as it did further unpack what the Christian life is all about, what it looks like, and what a Christian should look like, the kind of people they were supposed to be. And one way he begins this description is by reminding the Ephesians who they were before Christ and after Christ, before their lives had an eternal quality to them and after that. So he writes, as we heard this morning, Dick read a moment ago, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth were separated from, you were without Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul was reminding them that before Christ, the Gentiles, the Greek word would have been ethne, the Hebrew word would have been goyim, but literally translated heathens, pagans, beasts, Hamlet might say, who slept and ate and prayed to self-made gods. They had no eternal purpose. Their way of life to that community and that time, their way of life was actually so disgusting to organized religion that they were literally locked out of the temple of God. I mean, physically, if you know anything about the Jewish temple, it was set up in a way to show, to kind of display that Gentiles were considered aliens to the true people of God. There was a Holy of Holies into which only the priest, high priest could go. There was an area into which only Jewish men could go and pray. There was an area into which only Jewish women could go and pray. But on the exterior of the temple, there was this large wall, and written upon it, records the ancient historian Josephus, was an inscription directed at non-Jews, and it read, "Do not enter upon pain of death." In other words, trespassers will be shot, was another way of putting it. And that was a very human attempt to try to separate the sheep from the goats, the beast from the true children of God, if you will. But God didn't want that separation. God didn't like that separation. So Paul reminds the Ephesians that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ changed all of that. So he writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has broken down the dividing wall between you and the Holy of Holies, you and one another." Another version is, broken down the barriers that exist between you and God, you and one another. God made the decision to bring not just some into his divine presence, but all. It was God's decision to break down any barrier that stood between him and humans. You remember right at the end of Matthew's gospel, go back to your Easter lessons, at the end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, that when Jesus dies, the temple curtain actually is miraculously torn in two, not by human hands, but by God's hands. It's torn from top to bottom. And this was a telling symbol. It was a kind of a sacrament, an outward and visible sign that God offers everyone a chance at a divine life with a divine purpose. So let's fast forward then to here and to now. Who am I? Who am I intended to be? Well, plain and simple, first and foremost, more than any other definition of who I may be, I'm called to be a child of God, to be bound to him, to be bound to his family. But you know, the choice to be bound to him is not his to make. It's ours to make. if we back up to the Gentiles, they had to kind of give up a lot of their way of thinking. They had to give up the belief that they didn't have access to God anymore. They had to change their whole way of looking at things. They had to be willing to let go and let God, so to speak. They had to allow personal barriers to be placed aside. They had to give themselves to Christ, for he was now that bridge that brought the Gentiles from their former existence to a new life, which moved from sin to forgiveness, from darkness to light, from death to life. What does that mean for you and me? I mean, 2,000 years later, what could that possibly mean? That seems so long ago, another place. I bet most of us carry some burden into this place. Maybe it's physical or spiritual or mental or emotional or financial. Maybe it's a broken relationship, a stressful job, an old wound, a hidden addiction, a pattern of sin. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. But often, burdens are barriers. Things that we try to carry without God's presence in our life, they get in the way of God's presence. And I know, and we're all grown up enough to know, that we can't handle most of our burdens by ourselves. We can try. We can try to carry them. But without God, whatever kind of weighs us down will ultimately break us. And we see that all the time. Those things can be barriers. They can get in the way of who we're called to be. About a week after Easter, I attended a clergy meeting in New York. My wife, Laura, and I went along together on a little self-guided tour of downtown before all the meetings began. And if you've been to New York, you may have been to 30 Rockefeller Plaza. And at the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas. He's a beautifully proportioned man who, with his muscles straining, is bent down and he's trying to hold the whole world up on his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under its burden. Do you ever feel that way? And that's one way to live. You can try to carry it on your own. But if you turn around from that sculpture, I mean, literally make a 180-degree turn, and you cross the street, and you can enter St. Patrick's Cathedral, and you can make your way all the way through that majestic place. And up behind the high altar, there's a little shrine with the boy Jesus. He's about 8 or 9 years old, and he's standing there with his hand out, and with no effort at all, he's holding the whole world in his hand. And that's another way to live. We can try and carry the whole world on our shoulders. We eat, we sleep, we work, we muddle our way through our relationships. We think and we do things, but without God in our lives, without a divine purpose, we are but a mark on the timeline of history, and we have one answer to who am I. But we can also make a 180-degree turn. We can say to God in Christ, I want an eternal purpose. I want my life to mean more. So I give up. Lord, here's my life. I give you all the resources of my life, my world, my whole world. And we get a different answer to that question of who am I? The answer is that I'm here not because of what I think or because of what I do, but because God wants me here. And so the words from the close of the epistle lesson really make more sense. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, Paul reminds the Ephesians, but he's making that reminder to us as well. Those who trust and allow God into their lives through Christ, you are now citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. What a wonderful promise. In part, you know, the answer to who am I depends largely on God, but For in Christ, he's broken down the walls, he's removed the barriers, he's torn the curtain away. Nothing stands in the way of our opportunity to be more than what I think and more than what I do, to step in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Nothing stands in the way except the man or the woman in the mirror. You can be retired. You can be a lawyer or a priest, a student, a real estate agent, a homemaker, an artist, an old man. But if you are doing it without who you were created to be, without a connection to the divine purposes of God, then in the end, the rewards you get, they're just your own successes, and they will be hollow, and they will last as long as cotton candy on the tongue, because they only last a lifetime. But if we grasp that we are put here for eternal purpose and meaning, if we let go and let God, what we find is that rather than living simply as a human doing, we actually become a human being. And what we do with our lives has deeper, richer meaning and purpose. When you open your life to Christ and he pours his divine presence into you, then what you have is a life of divine pleasures. Everything you do as a child of God has eternal qualities. A good film to watch during the Olympic season is the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire, about the lives of two competitive runners in the 1924 Olympics. Most of you probably seen the film. And it speaks to the question of the kind of person one can be, the life one leads without God and the life one leads with God. It reveals to us two ways that young men can run. Harold Abrahams is in every inch a driven man. And at one point, he explains when he's asked to talk about why he runs, he says, why he must win the gold at 100 meters. He says this, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. Everything hangs on this race. And that's one way to run. That's one way to live your life. It all hangs on you. Now, this is a true story. And on the other hand, one of his major competitors is Eric Liddell. And he's a man that knows there's more to life than the moment, more than the here and the now. He even foregoes Olympic glory in one particular race because when he finds out the race has been scheduled on a Sunday, he chooses instead not to worship in that race, but to go and worship in church. He's not worshiping the gold, he's worshiping the Lord. And that doesn't mean he's forgotten about running or that he doesn't enjoy running. In fact, just a day or two later, he wins an 800 meter race and wins a gold. He hasn't forgotten what he enjoys and what he was built for. It's just that he runs and lives his life for a completely different reason. He's not out for the gold. And in an interview, when he's asked, why do you run? He says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that's another way to run, to live life. It all hangs on God. One man runs to prove himself. The other abandons himself to the Lord, and now he can enjoy the running. Two ways to run, two ways to live. Either we do it on our own strength to justify our own existence, or we draw on the Lord's strength. We entrust our lives, our meaning, the definition of who I am to him. We're told again and again throughout our faith pages that when we relinquish our lives to him, when we die to self, we're not vanquished, we're actually renewed. We're given a new life. We become our true selves. You can run if you want to on your own strength. You can do it for a while and you'll run yourself into the ground. Or you can swap your human strength for Christ and simply run in his good pleasure. I think that's what Jesus called, John 10:10, abundant life. Another version says a full life. Yet another version says a life filled up. In the end, the answer to who am I does depend in large part on God. But God's already done his part. He's broken down the wall between human doing and human being. So it also depends on us, on me, on you. Whether you're willing to relinquish your life into the open and loving arms of his son, Jesus. Do you want more out of life than just the day-to-day grind of living? Well, then set your eyes on an eternal purpose. Set your eyes and give your life to Jesus. Let go and let God. Let him have you. Let him have all of you. Let him have your whole world. So that your answer to who am I is this. I am no beast. I am not one who just sleeps and eats and works. I am, in fact, more. I'm so much more. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am a citizen and a saint in the household of God, and my life has eternal meaning and purpose. And because of that, I will live forever. That's who I am. Amen.